our scripture reading and our study is a part of our series within a series as we're walking through the different facets of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. You remember there, Paul describes what the Spirit of God does, the fruit that he bears in the lives of his people. One fruit with a number of different facets. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And we come this morning to talk about gentleness. If you have the King James in front of you, you'll see the word meekness. It's two ways of translating the same word. In fact, probably in your Bible, you have the same word translated sometimes one way and sometimes another. Gentle, meek, same thing. So when you think of Jesus, blessed are the meek, you could also say blessed are the gentle, as the New American Standard does. But the real question we want to wrestle with this morning is, what does it mean gentleness, meekness? What is that about? Well, key part of our study is going to be looking at Jesus, and that's what we'll focus in as we look at Matthew 11. We're going to focus in on 25 to 30, but I want to back up a little bit and read some of the context beginning at verse 20. Remember the very word of the Lord, speaking of Jesus. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May God bless his word to us this morning. Gentleness, meekness. What does it mean to be meek, to be gentle, biblically speaking? I wonder if you when you hear the word meek, if you automatically get a picture in your mind. Do you picture what that looks like? Even a person, you might think, ah, that person is meek. For me, there's a very specific image for one reason or another. I picture Hannah, the girl I went to school with, and meek. It just flashes in my head. She's small, very thin bone, thin frame. She's got the quietest voice you've ever heard. So sometimes you got to kind of lean in. She doesn't talk much, but when she does, you really got to be paying attention if you want to understand her. For some reason, I think meek, I picture her. Maybe you have an image like that. Ah, meek, I picture this person. Are those pictures helpful? Let me suggest that they're probably not. They're probably skewing things. To take my image, Hannah, it turns out she is a very meek person. She's a believer, she loves the Lord, and definitely displays the fruit of the Spirit, including gentleness and meekness. But not for any of the reasons that I mentioned about her physical appearance and stature. Has nothing to do with her frame, has nothing to do with her voice. And that's an important thing, is understanding what we're talking about and what we're not talking about. Because we might easily think, ooh, I can't do this, or that's not for me. Because what if you're rather tall and broad? Or what if you have a very booming, deep voice? Or what if you come from a family where everybody talks really loud? Do you have to conclude, well, I guess I can't be meek. I guess this one isn't for me. It's for the Hannahs of the church, but I can give myself a pass, or I just could never do that. What exactly is meekness? Got to remember that we're not talking about personality traits, but fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does in each and every believer, even you. Not changing completely who you are physically or even aspects of your personality, but within that, making you more like Jesus. And that's really where we need to go. If we're going to understand what gentleness, meekness is, let's start with Him, both because He is the perfect picture and embodiment of it, and also because that's the Spirit that's within us, the Spirit of Jesus. So we come to this Matthew 11 passage, a passage where Jesus describes Himself as gentle, meek. One pastor I was studying this week, and he's a scholar far more intelligent than I am, so I'll trust his word on this, said that this is the only time that Jesus ever mentions a spiritual quality about Himself. There's only one time in all the Gospels where Jesus ever describes Himself as having a particular spiritual quality, and this is it. Right? You think of all the ways that Jesus could describe Himself, and He picks out gentle, meek. What does that mean? What does that mean for Jesus? Now, looking at it in context is very helpful because it both dismisses some of our caricatures and focuses in on what gentleness and meekness really is. One of the things that it dismantles is the idea that meekness is weakness. Isn't that often what we tend to think? That to be meek means to be weak. That a meek individual, a meek soul, is one that just could not hurt a fly. Why? Because they couldn't hurt a fly if they wanted to. Right? They're so weak that they just couldn't possibly do it. Well, you look at how Jesus is presented here. Jesus who says, right, I'm gentle. How does He present Himself? Anything but weak and non-assertive. What does He say in verse 27? How does He describe Himself? He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So far from being weak, passive, how does He describe Himself? He speaks of His unique glory as the eternal Son of God. The one who has this unique knowledge of the Father, this unique relationship with the Father, and the sovereign authority to give the saving knowledge of the Father to whomever He chooses to give it to. So far from being passive and timid, here is the all-glorious King, the all-glorious Son. You could even back it up further, right? The passage right before it. Your Bible probably has a little section break there, but Matthew actually wants you to connect the two passages. Notice the first few words of verse 25 are, at that time Jesus declared, which is Matthew's way of saying this is connected to what happened before. He said it at that particular time. What does He say in 20 to 24? Well, He speaks in connection with verse 20, His mighty works that He had done. Right, Jesus, far from being weak and passive and timid, and right, He does mighty works. And then He speaks to those cities that have seen His mightiest, glorious works, right? His powerful teaching, His miraculous signs. They've seen His might and His glory as this great King and unique Son, and yet have rejected Him. And He speaks, He denounces them. The tone is indignation. He pronounces words of warning, of judgment upon them. This is not a passive wimp. And yet it's the same Jesus who then says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. It's the Jesus who then calls and says, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. So when we're talking about gentleness and meekness, we're not talking about doormat timidity. or weakness. And this is critical. It also helps us to understand, biblically speaking, where most of the time gentleness is lived out. Most of the time, biblically speaking, gentleness is lived out not in the context of weakness, but actually in the context of strength. Gentleness is not as much lived out in the context of weakness as it is lived out in the context of strength. Let me give you an illustration to help flesh that out. This was one that Pastor Derek Thomas used, and it really came alive to me. I'll actually expand it a little bit. Okay, kids, can you use your imaginations with me? Picture there on the playground. Maybe you're just a bystander. You're there on the playground, and there are two kids. We'll call them Jack and Keith. And Jack walks up to Keith and kicks him in the shins. And Keith, after he recovers, you know, it hurts. After he kind of recovers from the shock and the sting, Keith looks at Jack in the eyes and then walks away. Keith, he's the one who gets kicked. That's easy to remember, right? Keith gets kicked. Okay, so Keith gets kicked. He doesn't fight back and punch him in the nose, punch Jack in the nose. Instead, he walks away. So the question is Keith, in walking away, being gentle and meek? Well, it depends. Maybe. Imagine for a minute Keith actually is the smallest person on the playground. He's the shortest, smallest, thinnest kid there. And maybe he walks away from getting kicked in the shins because there's really nothing he can do about it. He can't fight back if he wanted to. He might be walking away with anger and hatred and rage in his heart, thinking, oh, if I only had strength, I'd pound Jack through the pavement. But he can't do anything about it. And so he walks away. But let's change the picture a little bit. Now imagine that Keith is actually the biggest kid on the playground. Biggest, tallest, he towers over Jack. Yet Jack kicks him anyway, and it hurts. And it's in that context, with Keith having the ability to squash Jack flat, then chooses to walk away. Biblically, that is gentleness. It's not the lack of strength. It's not powerlessness. It's actually possessing strength, yet choosing to use it, or in this case, not use it, for God's glorious purpose, for holiness, for righteousness. And that's what you have lived out in Jesus. Here is Jesus. He welcomes sinners. He deals gently with them, not because he's powerless to do anything else. In fact, he just in the passage before, there's testimony to his might, to the fact that he is the judge of the living and the dead. And for those who reject him stubbornly, there will come judgment even at his hand. It's not that he's powerless or weak. But to those the Spirit works in, to those who turn and come to him, it's him not using that harsh strength that he has, instead receiving them gently. That's what gentleness, that's what meekness is all about. The ones that Jesus calls out to, right? Come unto me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to sinners. He's talking to those who are heavy laden, burdened by their sin, by their failure to keep God's law. He's talking to us. Not those who are holy and righteous and good, but those who have broken God's law. They bear the guilt of their own sin and are weighed down by it. They bear the requirements of God's holy law that they should keep, but they don't. They bear the weight of the false message of the world, which is, oh, if you just try harder, then you can impress God. And they've been trying to do it, but they're burdened by it because they can't. And Jesus calls out to sinners who aren't worthy, and he calls us to come. I'll give you rest. Turn from sin. Trust in me, and you'll find rest. It's the mighty God. Perhaps we should turn to another passage. Think about another passage in Matthew, another time where Jesus is called meek or gentle. This time, he's on his way into Jerusalem. just days before he's put to death, chapter 21 in Matthew. He's on his way into Jerusalem, and there he is, headed into the city of David, the great capital of God's people. This is the city where God has revealed his glory. This is the city of the kings and the city of the where the covenants are displayed and the city where the prophets have preached. It's also the city that's rejected God's covenants and rejected and killed the prophets. And just in a couple days, this city will reject and kill him. And he comes into this city, and he's the king. He has the power, the strength, the authority. They're guilty. He could come in judgment. But how does he come? Well, here's how Matthew describes him, quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." Humble is actually the word gentle, meek. Behold, your king is coming to you, meek, gentle, on a donkey. You remember the story. It's Palm Sunday. He's literally coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. But what's the picture? The king is coming. It's not that he has no power. It's not that he has no authority. Oh, he does. He's the all-glorious one. But he comes not in harsh judgment, even though the city's guilty. He comes not to make war, not to make judgment. He comes to bring peace. That's Jesus. That's what gentleness and the gentleness of Jesus is all about. It's not the opposite of action. Here's another aspect of what gentleness is and isn't. It's not the opposite of action. It's the opposite of self-aggrandizing action. It's action that submits to the holy will of God. Here is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's submitting to the will of his Father. This Father who said, you're going to go and die for this city. And he submits, even though that's going to cost him his life. He submits willingly. It's not he's passive. No, he's active. But he's active submitting to the will of the Father, laying down his life for his enemies. One more aspect of gentleness that you can see lived out in Jesus is gentleness is the opposite of arrogant harshness. The opposite of arrogant harshness. Here we could go to another passage where Jesus interacts with another individual. Jesus is sitting, Luke chapter 7, reclining at a table at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Pharisees, the great religious leaders of the day. Everyone thought they were the holy ones and the renowned ones. And along comes, after this meal, along comes a woman of the city. She's known throughout as being a really bad sinner. Probably that means she's a prostitute. And everybody knows it. And she comes to Jesus. She comes weeping over her sin. And she comes and wets his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair and anoints his feet with expensive ointment. And there's the Pharisee at the head of the table thinking to himself, if this man, Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You see his reaction, right? She's a sinner. He should deal harshly with her. He should condemn her for the sinner that she is. Cast her out. Have nothing to do with her. And what is Jesus' reaction? It's the opposite. It's the opposite. It doesn't mean he ignores her sin. In fact, he speaks to it. He says to her, your sins are forgiven. But he doesn't deal harshly, right? Think of who she is in connection with the Matthew 11 passage. Who is this woman? Essentially one who has heeded Jesus' call. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Here is one laden with the guilt of her own sin in an ugly fallen world. And she's doing exactly what Jesus said. She's coming to Jesus. And what does she find in Jesus? The opposite of the Pharisee. She's not crushed. She's not denounced. She's not rebuked and cast out. He welcomes her. He speaks kindly to her. Right? Here's what he says. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. There's gentleness. There's Jesus. There's the Savior. And it's our only hope. Our only hope in this life and life to come is a gentle Jesus. Not a Jesus who's a wimp. Not a Jesus who's powerless. No, it's actually a Jesus who is the all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the eternal Son, the one who is all-glorious and has all power and authority, but who uses that power and authority to welcome those he has every right to cast out. Those who calls to us, to you and to me, come, you're weary, you're heavy laden, you're burdened with your sin, come. Of course, if we ignore that call, there is a Jesus who judges. And so don't think that gentleness means he never judges sin. He will. But the call now is in his mercy is, now's the time to come to him. Come to him. Turn from your sin. And those same that same welcome that woman had. Now, she didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But the same welcome that she got from Jesus, he'll have as well. Because he died for sinners. The welcome is, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's our hope. There's Jesus, the gentle, mighty Savior. And so, as we come to Jesus and then follow him, sure enough, we find, what does Jesus do within us through his Spirit? He changes us more and more into his likeness. And so the call for God's people is to be a gentle people who follow a gentle Savior. Well, what does that look like? Perhaps the best way to think about what gentleness looks like for us in the Christian life is to look at a couple quick places in the New Testament where the Scriptures speak to those we are called to be gentle to. Those we're called to be gentle to. It kind of rounds out the picture of what we're supposed to do in response to Jesus. So here's the first one. We're called to be gentle and meek towards those we lead. Gentle and meek towards those we lead. This is the 2 Timothy passage that's listed. I'm just going to read 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. You can listen. Here's Paul the Apostle speaking to Timothy. Timothy is a leader in the church. He's a pastor, church planter. And he's leading people in the church. And notice how he speaks to Timothy and calls him to be gentle. Right? And he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, with meekness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Gentle, meek, that same word. And again, it speaks to the caricature in our head, because we tend to associate meekness, gentleness with followers. That's how followers are supposed to be. They're the gentle, quiet ones, right? No. Well, here he speaks to Timothy and says, no, gentleness is for leaders, especially for leaders. Why? Because it's those who lead who actually have the power to be harsh. Those who lead who have the power to crush and discourage and exasperate. So gentleness, above all, is for those who lead. And Paul says, be gentle. Correct with gentleness. He doesn't throw out the notion of truth. He doesn't say to Timothy, just be nice. Don't say anything controversial. Just be kind. He says, no, you correct those opponents. There is truth that you stand firm for. There's false teachers in the church who are saying things that are dangerous, that are wrong, and Timothy is to speak to it. But he's to speak to it in a very specific way. He is to speak and correct and stand for truth with gentleness, like the Savior he follows. Gentleness is for those who lead. So perhaps you can think about positions of leadership that God has you in. Who do you lead? And more importantly here, how do you lead them? Right? Maybe you are a leader in the church, pastor, elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher. You have ability, position, power, you could say. How do you use it? Right? How often in churches is damage done because leaders use their authority harshly? And the call is, stand for truth. Work for holiness and righteousness with gentleness, because that's how Jesus is. Who else do we lead? Parents. This is convicting to me, right? Parents are called to lead their children. What's the call? Lead with gentleness, right? fathers are called not to exasperate their kids. Right? How often do we as parents get tempted to not think and be motivated by God's holy purposes, but think about our own self, right? That self-aggrandizing, right? We're harsh with our kids because I feel offended. I feel inconvenienced. I feel frustrated. And so we're harsh. We need the Spirit of Jesus to teach us gentleness for the sake of pointing those we lead to Him. So gentleness towards those we lead, gentleness towards those who struggle. Here we go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, just a couple of verses past where we read this morning, and there. Lord willing, we'll get to these verses in just a few weeks, but we'll just read it quickly. You'll get the idea. Paul opens chapter 6 of Galatians with, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted." All right, so you get the idea there. The idea there is those who have sinned. Right, someone has fallen, and it seems like it's somewhat public, or it's known to some degree. You know, how do you treat those who have sinned? Paul says, restore them with gentleness. With gentleness. Right? There, when someone's messed up, and the temptation is to jump right in and think, now's the time for the "I told you so." Right? If you would have listened to me in the first place, this never would have happened, and shake the finger. And Paul says, No. Lest you too be tempted, right? We know ourselves, we're just as weak, and we're strugglers, we're sinners. So how do we restore and forgive and welcome back those who have struggled? With gentleness, just like Jesus, right? Come unto me. The Jesus who comes, who has the woman come to him and rebukes the Pharisee and says, no, go in peace. Go in peace. We restore with gentleness. So we gentleness towards those we lead, gentleness towards those we struggle. Finally, gentleness towards outsiders, a gentleness towards an unbelieving world. Here we go to 1 Peter 3, and you might recognize these words. Peter says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So here's Peter speaking to the church in the midst of a very difficult cultural situation. More and more, the Christians there that Peter is speaking to, they're like strangers, they're like foreigners because of their following of Jesus. And more they're getting opposition because of their commitment to Christ and being opposed and focusing persecution. And Peter doesn't say, "Well, just keep your mouth shut and be nice." No, he says, give the reason for your hope, right? Speak of Jesus, the very Jesus people don't like very much. Speak of him. But he says, you're going to speak of Jesus, you got to do it the way of Jesus. You got to do it with gentleness and respect. And here we are in a world, in a culture that more and more looks like 1 Peter's world. A culture that more and more we who follow Jesus look like those who are strangers in a strange land. More and more it's suspect to be following this Jesus and the ways of Jesus. And what's the big temptation in that kind of cultural context? The big temptation is for God's people to take on a tone of harshness. Maybe because we feel scared, maybe because we feel upset at what's going on around us, or even angry, and the temptation is take on the tone of the world and become harsh in how we speak and how we act. That's the tone of the world around us, right? That's the image and the example that we get. Right? All you got to do is think of the dominant tone, social media, or the political talking heads on the news shows on both sides of the aisle. What's the dominant tone? Harshness, right? How do you speak about those who disagree with you? How do you speak about the ideas that you don't like? Well, you revile it. You hate it. You mock it. You ridicule it. You try to crush and devour. Right? That's the tone of how the world speaks. If we start to speak with that kind of tone, what Peter says is we actually lose our witness. Right? We lose the ability to point to Jesus because we start pointing to Jesus in a way that doesn't match Jesus. Because Jesus is the gentle Savior. So unless we speak the truth, but with gentleness and respect, our witness disappears. It's compromised. So again, what we need to do is go back to Jesus, who he is. He doesn't give up his holiness, doesn't give up truth, but yet he comes to sinners and takes the burden of the guilt on himself. Right? He bears the weight for sinners, even us, and then says, come. Come. All right. He says, I'm gentle, lowly in heart. I'll give you rest for your souls. We need to go back to Jesus and realize that welcome is for us. That gentleness from the Savior is for us. And get our minds filled more and more with that Jesus so that Jesus more and more flows out of us. Of course, that's the Spirit that's already within us. That's what the Spirit's doing. So we keep in step with the Spirit and seek to put on that same gentleness. Gentleness to those we lead, gentleness to those who struggle and sin, gentleness to a world that's sometimes not too friendly, all because Jesus has been gracious to us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word and most of all for the Savior himself, the great and mighty King who comes that gentleness to welcome us as sinners. We pray, Lord, that we would hearken to his voice and run to him and more be transformed into his likeness. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with hymn 644. 644. Let's stand and sing.